Good morning, everybody. It's great to see y'all here. I know we're still getting used to our new communion process, or whatever you want to call it, but I hope the more we do it, the more it'll become natural to us to just gather and to speak to one another and to exhort one another and to speak life to one another during our gatherings around the tables. So it was just 2 weeks ago, that we had the Juneteenth celebration of Freedom Day. And now, 2 weeks later, we find ourselves in the middle of another celebration of freedom. That's a lot of freedom, which is a good thing, right? It's a good thing. I told you 2 weeks ago that there were some things that I had just learned the previous week about Juneteenth. Well, the same thing is true today about the 4th of July. I just learned some things this past week about it that I did not already know. So, y'all ready for another little history lesson? Some yeses, some, oh gosh, it's like school again. Oh my goodness. I love history, don't y'all? Anyway. So, on June the 7th, 1776, a resolution was presented to the Continental Congress. It was presented by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia, and it was called the Lee Resolution. And look what it said. Resolved that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance from the British to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. The Lee Resolution. Before this week, I did not have any idea that that was out there. I had no idea. But this Lee Resolution didn't just come out of a clear blue sky one day in the Continental Congress. Things have been building towards a move toward independence for quite some time. The Boston Tea Party was in 1773, 3 years before this. Paul Revere was on April 18th, 1775, as you know, and then the Battle of Lexington and the Battle of Concord was the next day. The shot heard round the world, you've heard that before. That was in 1775, and the war had essentially started at that point, and there had been fighting continuing on up until June the 7th of 1776. And even before that, King George... Now remember King George, right? King George had this to say. You'll be back. No, he didn't. I'm sorry. He had this to say. Blows must decide whether they are to be subject to this country or independent. He wrote that in a letter to the Prime Minister, Lord North, 1774. So even then, they knew that something was going to happen. Well, in anticipation that the Lee Resolution was going to ultimately pass, the Continental Congress put together a committee called the Committee of Five to put together a draft of an official Declaration of Independence. And on the Committee of Five was John Adams from Massachusetts, Ben Franklin from Pennsylvania, Richard Sherman of New York, and Robert Livingston of New York, Richard Sherman of Connecticut. I knew I had to look at my notes. Okay. And one more person. Does anyone guess who the other person was? Somebody said it. Tom Jefferson, yes, of Virginia. And the Committee of Five drew straws, essentially. Now, they kind of fought with each other for who would have to write the Declaration. But nobody wanted to write it. They essentially forced Jefferson to write the Declaration, and it was an inspired choice. Jefferson's work was submitted then to Congress on June the 28th, 1776. For the last 3 weeks, Continental Congress had been debating the Lee Resolution, Well, now they put that aside and they began working on editing Jefferson's Declaration of Independence, much to his dismay. They mangled it, he wrote later. They mangled it. Well, then they set aside the declaration to continue debate on the Lee Resolution, and on July 2nd, 1776, the Congress adopted the Lee Resolution. The Lee Resolution they adopted on July 2. In fact, it was on July 3 that John Adams wrote this to his wife Abigail. I am apt to believe that July 2, 1776 will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. And to be fair, I stopped it there, but he said one more thing about parades and illuminations, which I think meant fireworks and stuff like that. But look what he said first. We'll get to that in a minute. But the question is, how do we go from celebrating July 2, which Adams thought was the day, to July 4, which we all think is the day? Well, what happened was, after July 2, adoption of the Lee Resolution, Congress went back to debating Jefferson's Declaration. They did some more mangling of it, and finally, on July 4, they reached an agreement and approved the wording. On that day, then the declaration was sent out to the printer. And that's a whole other story, which maybe we'll talk about someday. But July 4th is a day we celebrate. We celebrate it just like Adam said we would, with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, right? Well, maybe we don't. At least most of us don't. But maybe we should. Maybe we should. Maybe that would be the right way to celebrate freedom and independence. Maybe the right place to celebrate independence is right here in church. John Adams thought so. But then that brings up another question. Why would Adams say this? I mean, I thought, and I've kind of been hearing a lot lately, haven't you, that founding fathers, the so-called founding fathers, were all a bunch of atheists, or at best they were deists. Y'all heard that word? They were deists. And a deist is someone who thinks that, yeah, there's some kind of being out there, some kind of creator being that kind of kick-started the whole thing here on earth, and then sat back and started watching without any real interest in what's going on. No involvement of any kind in creation since it got kick-started. That's what a deist is. Well, nobody performs solemn acts of devotion to an unknown, unknowable thing in the sky, do they? And no deist would say this, which is the last sentence in the declaration. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. How can you rely, much less firmly rely, on the protection of some thing that kick-started creation and has no interest in it since then? Well, no. To John Adams, and to many, if not most, of the men who signed the Declaration, and those who led in the events that led up to the Declaration, and those who led the armies of the Revolutionary War, and those who fought in the Revolutionary War, for the most part, were convinced that there was and there is a God in heaven who rules and who reigns over all and who is intensely interested and involved in the lives of mankind for the purpose of justice and for the purpose of His glory. And all of those people thought that this God was the one that was revealed in Scripture, in the Holy Bible, and then perfectly revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. And they believed that that God was the source of liberty and freedom. And they said it in perhaps the most important words that were ever written outside of the Bible. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's why Adams thought that this day should be celebrated with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Because liberty comes from God. Freedom comes from God, not from government. These are truths. These are truths that are self-evident. And they are self-evident because of all creation, only man is the image bearer of God. Liberty and freedom is a gift from God that flows from the fact that we carry His image within us. We are all equal image bearers. We were created that way. And that should have been an easy one for everybody to carry out in practice. But it wasn't. And it hasn't been. And it in some ways, we're still struggling with it. And I guess we could blame the founding fathers if we want to. We can call them all racists. We can cancel anything that reminds us of them, and we can feel better about ourselves. At least until we realize that all that virtue signaling does nothing to help anyone or to help anything. Maybe what would be better would be to recognize with gratitude that we stand where we are today as free people because of what those imperfect people did back then, and because of what imperfect people have done since then. So we shouldn't use their imperfections or our imperfections as an excuse for treating others as being anything less than us, as being unequal to us. That much, at least, we can do. That much, at least, God requires of us. It makes no difference whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, a slave or a free man, a man or a woman, because in Jesus, the anointed, the liberating King, you are all one. I love this version of that verse where it tells us that Jesus is the liberating King. He's the one that gives freedom. Thus endeth the history lesson, perhaps. But I hope you've seen through all of that all of this 4th of July stuff that we celebrate with fireworks and parades and a holiday from work and stuff like that, and maybe even with solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, kind of like what we're doing today. It all came to us because men of faith acted in faith, or as they put it, firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, which is just another more eloquent way of saying we have faith that God will protect us in this endeavor of freedom. So faith, in at least some way, was important in the establishment of this nation. Faith is also the foundation upon which every follower of Jesus must establish their life. Faith is one of the basics. It's one of the basics, though. So today, even on a holiday weekend, we can go back to basics. We can get back to our theme. And we get a chance to review a little bit of something that is foundational. Something that's at the very core of our life as disciples of Christ. Faith. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. The good news, meaning the gospel, the good news shows God's power to make people right with himself. God's power to be made right with him is given to the person who has faith. It happens by faith from beginning to end. It is written, the one who is right with God will live by faith. This Christian life is all about faith. Starts with faith, ends with faith. It's all about faith. The writer of Hebrews, who might have been Paul, by the way, but we don't know, but whoever the writer was agrees with this. Look what he says here in chapter 11, verse 6, which, by the way, is Cliff East's favorite verse. I wish he was here today, but this is his favorite verse. And it is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Don't think you can be pleasing to God. Don't think that God is going to accept you if you don't have faith. The writer goes on to tell us a little bit more about this kind of pleasing faith. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that God exists. You've got to start by believing there is a God. That God exists. God is not dead. Let's not discount how big that is. In today's world, we've been looking at this on Wednesday nights, but in today's world, there are atheists out there who flatly say, there is no God. There is no God. And you people who think there is a God are just stupid. And they write books about that. And those books are bought by millions of people. And then there are agnostics out there who say, I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know. Anyway, they make fun of people who have faith. They think they're simpletons clinging to their superstitions and their fairy tales about there being something called God. Show us the proof that there's a God. Show us repeatable scientific experiment that proves that there is God, and then we'll believe. Come down from the cross, and we'll believe. People have been saying that for a long time, haven't they? They need to see to believe. But seeing isn't believing. We've talked about that before. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing isn't faith. Faith is believing without seeing. So when our Hebrews writer tells us that first we must believe that there is a God, that's a big thing. But it's not all that big of a thing, as James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us here. Are there still some among you who hold that only believing is enough? Believing in one God? Well, remember that the demons believe this too, so strongly that they tremble in terror. Yeah, we kind of need to have a faith that's different and better than what the demons have. Can we all agree on that? We've got to have a better faith than that. So, back to Hebrews. There's something else that writer added in there. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We've got to add that part in too. We must believe that he rewards those who sincerely seek him, or who diligently seek him, as some versions say, or who earnestly seek him, as some versions say. Rewards. Now we're talking. I like rewards. Don't you? And it's okay to say yeah, because that's in the Bible. I like rewards. Okay, so now I've got it. We've all got it, right? It's a two-step process. Number one, believe God exists. Check. You can check that off, right? Number two, sincerely seeking. How do you check that one off on your checklist? How do you know when you've done it? How do you know when you're finished? How do you know when you can check that bar, that box off and say, okay, got it? Maybe this faith thing goes a little bit deeper than kind of how I've pictured it. Maybe it's more than just an academic thing. Maybe it's more than just something in my head. And so what I want to do the next couple of minutes is share something that I came across in this book, which I recently got, called Christianity Rediscovered. And there's going to be a couple of passages I'm going to read from this, and I know it's kind of hard to listen while people are reading, but I hope you will. But look, to preface that, the writer of this book, Vincent Donovan, is a Catholic priest. He's a Catholic priest. And this Catholic priest felt like God was calling him to go to Africa to be a missionary. But he had huge misgivings about that because of the whole missionary history in Africa, which some of which he describes in the book and some of which is just really pretty bad, pretty bad stuff. And yet he still felt called, he felt compelled to go to Africa. And as he says, to go with no convictions beyond that Christianity is something of value. No preconceived notions about God. No preconceived notions about salvation or about Jesus or about the meaning of being a Christian or about the church or about the sacraments or about the liturgy or about the priesthood, or anything else traditionally kind of associated with Christianity. Listen to what he wrote to his bishop before he left. I'm just going to go and talk to them about God and the Christian message. Outside of this, I have no theory, no plan, no strategy, no gimmicks, no idea of what will come. I feel rather naked. I will begin as soon as possible. Can you imagine what that would have looked like to go on a mission to Africa with no other agenda than just to go talk to people about God? Well, so off he went to the Maasai tribe. I think I'm saying it right. Maasai, is that how you say it? Good. Thank you, Andy. It's good to have an African here who can tell us how to do this. Anyway, so off to Maasai, the Maasai tribe he went. And I'm going to read to you a little discussion that he had with one of the Maasai elders about faith. Okay? Listen to this. the elder, pointed out that the word I had used to convey faith was not a very satisfactory word in their language. It meant literally to agree to, which sounds kind of familiar to us, right? Yeah, I agree, there's a God. Anyway, I myself knew that the word had that shortcoming. He said, to believe like that was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and fingers took part in the act. We should find another word. And then he goes on. He said that for a man really to believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and eyes and ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in its arms and pulls it to himself and makes it a part of himself. This is the way a lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. Have you ever thought about faith in that kind of terminology? With that kind of picture, all-encompassing, all-consuming. This Messiah elder saw it. He understood. Faith is not something that we take out of a box on Sunday, go to church with, and then put back in the box and put it back in our closet for the rest of the week. This is what it means to sincerely and earnestly and diligently seek Him who rewards you. And once again, we see that our back to basics theme that we've been working on this summer is anything but simple and shallow. How interesting that a Messiah tribesman, one who we would probably consider as a young person in their faith walk, in their knowledge of the Lord, just beginning his walk with God. Yet he could see and understand so clearly something that perhaps some of us who have been walking with God for a long time have not completely understood. A little bit more. This Messiah elder, this man, whom the missionary himself now describes in a different way. He describes him now as my wise old teacher. My wise old teacher. He wasn't quite finished. Had this to say. We did not search you out, Padre. We did not even want you to come to us. You searched us out. You followed us away from your house into the bush, into the plains, into the steppes where our cattle are, into the hills where we take our cattle for water, into our villages, into our homes. You told us of the high God. Now we must search for Him, even leave our land and our people to find Him. But we have not done this. We have not left our land. We have not searched for Him. He has searched for us. He has searched us out and found us. All this time we think we are the lion. In the end, the lion. The self-evident truth. In the land of the Messiah, And even here in America, the land of the free, He is searching. He is searching for me. He is searching for you. Aren't you ready in faith to become His? We can help you. Let us know when we stand and sing.